You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
I don't mean do you hear them in your head, but do you hear the competing voices all around you, vying for your attention? You might be receiving them through email or through snail mail. They might come to you in through your smartphone. Or perhaps your Xbox or your TV or through Facebook or WeChat. Or perhaps from other people in your life, those with whom you interact at school or at work, those in your community, perhaps from politics and politicians or even in the church. Another way to ask it is, who is influencing you? Who has your attention? Whose voice is ringing loudest in your ears? Because there are many competing voices with the voice of wisdom. As we look today at the first two passages in Proverbs after the introduction, on the surface they would seem like they don't go together. But we'll see that the Father speaking in verses 8 through 19 speaks with the voice of wisdom. And we'll see that when wisdom herself speaks, she does so driving home a very similar message to what the Father speaks in verses 8 through 19. Because there are many voices competing with wisdom. And so the main idea for you today as we prepare to walk through this passage is, amid the competing voices, heed the voice of wisdom to beautify your life and to avoid calamity. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 to start us off. We read, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." These verses were being called to heed the loving instruction, specifically of this father and mother who are speaking. Last week we saw that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. That is, it's found in right relationship with God. The path of wisdom is entered into, the door to wisdom is found in a right relationship with God, and then that is the path on which you walk in wisdom. Well, Proverbs is written to teach us how we are to live wisely, how we are to live God's way in God's world, to enjoy the abundant life that He alone can give us through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Proverbs here in verses 8 and 9 really starts in somewhat of a predictable way if you know the Old Testament at all. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you know one of them says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So we shouldn't be surprised that if we're going to live wisely, live God's way in God's world, we should be learning that from our parents. That God often speaks to us through those whom He puts in authority over us. And their voice is a loving one. They have a relationship with us, so this is certainly fitting. Notice that three times we'll see in this passage, it begins here, verse 8, "Hear, my son." We're going to see that two more times. It's three times in this passage at the turning point, showing us the structure of verses 8 through 19, we hear this Hebrew word translated, my son. So this is certainly fitting for young men, but it's also fitting for young women. But really, this is speaking to all of us. All of us are to put ourselves in the shoes of this son, learning from his father. Now we know from Scripture that parents are to be honored. Both father and mother are equally important as parents to their children. And so this, again, shouldn't be a surprise to us, but the father is the one who ends up speaking primarily here, because men, we are given the task of being the primary leaders in our homes, leading our children spiritually. Now, I forgot to mention at the beginning, happy Grandparents' Day to all of you grandparents. You have a very important role as well. You too can teach your grandchildren the ways of the Lord. For those of you who are children or youth among us, I know I'm not going to get any popularity points, but you should be listening to, heeding, obeying the voice of your parents and of your grandparents. You know, you might think that they're dumb as a box of rocks, but I can guarantee you they're not. Especially if they're following the Lord, their loving instruction is wisdom to you. It's good for you. It's to help you. And so listen to them. Know that they're doing it out of love for your good. Notice the motivation that's given in verse 9. You're to hear and not forsake your father's instruction and mother's teaching. Why? Because they are a graceful garland for your head, and they are pendants, they are necklaces for your neck. They're like jewels beautifying your life. I mean, think of how great it is when you see anybody, but especially a younger person who demonstrates wisdom in their life, is they have godly character. And that godly character, as we saw last week, comes from learning wisdom, learning to live God's way, because this is his world. So what sort of character is good to see in somebody's life? Well, Paul would say in Galatians 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit, the result of having the Spirit of God. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Likewise, Peter in 1 Peter 3, in speaking to wives, says, do not let your adorning be external. It is the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning, let what beautifies you be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty, notice that, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In other words, godly character is beautiful. It adorns you like jewels, and it calls attention in a way that others will find attractive. So how do you do that? Well, you heed the loving instruction of the parents here and ultimately of God. As we come to verse 10, we'll see that Proverbs takes a little bit of an unexpected turn here. The father begins by warning his son to not join with a violent gang. So look with me at verses 10 through 14. It says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Now, as we read this, you might think, well, that would be really appropriate for, you know, somebody who is a youth living on the south side or the west side of Chicago. You know, this advice not to join with gangs here. Let's unpack this a little bit. He says, if sinners entice you, and to clarify, the Bible's very honest with us. We are all sinners. We've all disobeyed God. We've all gone our own way. We've all chosen our own way rather than God's way of wisdom. But in context here, sinners is referring to those who actively are plotting or are actively involved in sinful actions. Now, most of you are probably not tempted to go out today and, you know, rob someone at knife point or gun point or something like that. I'm doubting that any of you are contemplating literally going out and murdering someone today. But in context, the Father is actually saying much more than we see on the surface. You see, this gang is a competing voice with wisdom, offering a competing vision of the abundant life. And so the Father is calling his Son, and Proverbs is calling us to beware of the competing voices all around us. I mean, think of your own life, just the barrage of competing voices that you have. What are they? Those that are vying for your attention. Maybe it's the voice of friends or of family, like your, perhaps your parents or your children. Perhaps it's the voice of a significant other, or the in-group at school, or coworkers, or teachers, or coaches. If they don't know the Lord, or if they're giving you advice that goes against what God's word would say, they're a competing voice with the voice of wisdom. But we have many more competing voices than Solomon would have ever even imagined. I mean, think about it. We have the media. We have the political right and we have the political left, both vying for your attention. You have Facebook friends. You have advertisers, online influencers through YouTube. There are movies that you watch or shows that you watch, music you listen to. And by the way, that list just keeps on going and going and growing and growing. This is why it's so important, as we saw last week in verse 4, that we would have prudence, that we would have knowledge and discretion, discernment, when it comes to the voices that are competing for our attention. Because they're offering you something. They're offering you promises that they can't ultimately make good on. What they're offering you are discount counterfeits. I remember when I was on a band trip some years ago in high school, and we went to New York City. I bought some $10 Oakleys. Well, I knew it at the time. They weren't Oakleys. And you could tell they weren't Oakleys after a couple weeks when they start to fade and start to, you know, get loose and break. Didn't take them all that long. Well, it's the same way with these offers. But notice here what these competing voices offer. They offer community and acceptance. They say, come with us, join with us, be among us. They offer acceptance. They offer a place for you to belong. They offer to share with you. They say, throw in your lot among us and we will all have one purse. They also offer the thrill of power. They offer you, notice, power over life and death. You say, we'll be like Sheol, we'll be like the grave, we'll swallow people up, we'll take them down like the pit. There's this thrill that comes with it. I mean, think of, so often, you know, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you've heard your children say this, whether they're young or whether they're youth, I'm bored. There's nothing to do. Well, with this sort of living, this power that you can have, you can do as you please. And that's what is being offered here. But there's also the prospect of gain. There's this prospect of getting whatever you want. Verse 13, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. We'll be rich, like all of those popular songs say, we're going to have all the bling. We can have whatever we want. Now, these are certainly temptations for those who are youth. But this is likely a temptation for many of you at work, whether you realize it or not. An opportunity to be one of the good old boys. An opportunity to climb the corporate ladder. If you'll just step on a few people on your way, you can really make it in this company. But even, as one commentator noted, this is a real temptation in the church. For instance, negativity can provide a place to belong. You know, people who complain tend to find one another. They might feel powerless to get their way, but what do? They join together. They begin to gossip and to slander, and they're not literally taking blood. In a very figurative sense, they are. They're shedding innocent blood. What is Proverbs calling us to? It's calling us to beware the many competing voices and all that they're offering you. And so the father calls his son then and calls us to consider then the bad outcomes in verses 15 through 19. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. What the father is saying here is what they're doing is evil. And if you want God to bless you, you can't go on living in wickedness. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The one who isn't going along with the wicked. Why? Because if you go with the wicked, they will influence you and how you live. So the father is saying, son, don't walk with them. Don't even let your foot begin down their paths. Why? Because their feet run to evil. So stay away from them. What they're doing is evil and God won't bless it. And then verses 17 and 18, he's saying to the son, what they're doing is foolish. It's stupid. As he says in verse 17, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Now, this is a little obscure what this means in Hebrew. It may be saying that even birds are smart enough that they don't just walk into a trap. Or could be saying that birds don't see the trap there and these people are as dumb as birds. What he's saying is that the competing voices, those who are living this way, don't realize it. But they're on a dead-end street, and it's only leading them to take away their own lives. So in verse 19, there's an implication then. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Everyone who tries to get ahead at the expense of others, ultimately, it leads to regrets, perhaps losing jobs, perhaps going bankrupt or even dying young. The father's saying, don't listen to them. Consider the outcome and don't even take a step down that path. Then the Proverbs really switch gears. Verses 20 through 33, we hear wisdom now herself speak for the first time, and she'll speak again in chapters 8 and 9. But what we're being called to now is to receive the voice of wisdom. Look with me at verses 20 through 23. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Here we see the call to listen to wisdom, and it starts with really four verbs to describe what wisdom is doing here. Notice wisdom cries aloud, verse 20. Again, she raises her voice, verse 21. She cries out. Again in verse 21, she speaks or she commands. Wisdom in this case isn't being very ladylike for 1,000 years before Christ came in ancient Israel. And yet the very point is that she's trying to get your attention. She's not crying out in private. No, she's out in the public sphere. She's out, as we read, in the streets, in the markets, in the noisy streets, at the city gates, yelling out, competing with the other voices, calling for you. Listen to me. Calling for your attention. So the question then is, are you listening to the voice of wisdom? You know, it's easy to just go along in this world, especially a very distracted world. Pastor Solomon and I were down at a Moody Bible Institute this past Thursday, and you know, it surprised me how many kids are walking around with earbuds or headphones on. You know, you can call to them, they're not even going to hear you. I'm sure that it's not just college students who are doing that. You know, people going on the aisle, it's the same thing. And by the way, we were offering Krispy Kreme donuts. Calling out to people, hey, come and get a donut. But how many people just walked right by? And listen, wisdom's offering you better than Krispy Kreme donuts. It's not enough, though, to just audibly hear wisdom. We're being called to heed wisdom, to receive what she says. Notice verse 22, she's appealing to the simple ones, those who are naive. They haven't yet chosen the path of folly. They haven't yet chosen the path of death. But as she calls out to them, notice, they're just going along as if ignorance is bliss. Why? Because they don't value wisdom. We're told instead they love being simple. They love being naive. Then she addresses the scoffers. Scoffers are those who despise wisdom, who would even mock God and God's ways. Well, they continue to scoff. Why? Because they delight in scoffing. It's what they love. And then there's the fools. This is far more of a general term, those who have chosen the wrong path. Why have they chosen folly? Because they hate knowledge. You see the problem here? They're listening to competing voices because they don't value wisdom. There are other things that they love, other things that they want. As we read on in the next passage, we'll see it's because they want an easy life. I mean, here's the thing. Living wisely takes work. You know, it's easier to choose the path of folly and death. It's easier to go along with all the competing voices in the world. It's easier because there's less in your way to hinder you. But as Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he calls you and he says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You know, it's easy to just go through life. I mean, just think about how easy it is to just lounge around rather than getting up and exercising. How easy is it to go and just buy some food at a fast food restaurant rather than having to cook something yourself that's going to be healthy? How easy is it to just drink those sugary drinks, especially when you've gotten in the habit of doing so? But your doctor's going to at some point say you need to change what you're doing. Like your doctor, wisdom is calling you to change. Verse 23, she says to turn, to change at her correction. But not tomorrow, today. She's saying today is the day to change. It only gets harder with every step you take. So wisdom is calling to you. And notice she promises you, I'll pour out my spirit on you generously. I'll give you wisdom for how to live and enjoy life God's way. But notice what happens if we refuse to listen in verses 24 through 31. You know, the problem is we tend to have selective hearing, don't we? Again, the Bears are playing today. How many husbands are going to be sitting there more tuned in to watch the game than they are to their wife who's speaking to them? They've got selective hearing, right? We can all get that way. What wisdom's calling us to do is to mute all those other voices so that we hear her rather than muting wisdom, so we can hear the other voices. Because notice the consequences, verse 24. She says, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Notice here, wisdom on the surface sounds cold and heartless and to lack compassion. But that's what we've got to remember. This is a warning. It's meant to get your attention. You know, the point of this isn't that, you know, God's somehow in heaven and when something bad happens to somebody, God's just mocking them and saying, yeah, you're getting what you deserve. That's not what is intended here. No, wisdom is driving home a point. Today is the day of salvation. Today is your opportunity because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And notice, just as we saw back in verses 20 and 21, so again we see these four times wisdom is calling out, but four times here, wisdom is not heeded. I called, but you refused. I stretched out my hand, no one was paying attention. You've ignored my counsel. I reproved, I corrected, but you'd have none of it. What they're doing here, what those who choose the path of folly are doing is ultimately every time wisdom is trying to get their attention, you respond by saying, I'm good. Like the fool that we read about here, there's a complacency, a self-satisfaction, a pride to say, you know what, I'm good with status quo. An unwillingness to heed until it's too late. Until calamity and disaster comes, like a storm, like a whirlwind. And think of when there's a hurricane. They try to warn you as early as they can. And when they warn you, that's when it's time to evacuate. Because once that hurricane hits, once that storm surge comes, it's too late. The rescuers can't even get to you. What wisdom is saying here is if you reject me, ultimately you'll reap what you've sown. Verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their way. They shall have their fill of their own devices. Eventually, God will judge. If not in this life, then in the age to come. Why? Because, verse 29, they hated knowledge. They rejected the fear of the Lord. See, God is offering a right relationship with him through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, offering you abundant and eternal life in Christ. But if you spurn the gospel, there is no other way of salvation. Now, I can tell you it's heartbreaking as a pastor when you have to counsel people whom you may have even told, hey, this is the way you should go, and they choose the other way, and they end up they end up going to jail. They end up with broken relationships, broken marriages. I've seen people lose limbs because they refuse to take the advice of their doctor. I've seen people lose jobs. I watched a woman literally die in her truck because she refused to get help when she could. It breaks my heart. In his book, Living Well, which I would recommend that you get, Dr. Alan Mosley describes really what's an all too familiar scene for pastors. He writes, "A young man came to me for help in putting his wrecked life back together. He had corresponded with a teenage girl online, and they foolishly discussed sensual topics, and when he found out she lived in the same state, he visited her for a liaison. A neighbor saw him enter her home through a side door while her parents were not at home. The neighbor called the police. The young man was arrested and charged with taking indecent liberties with a minor, and when I talked with him," this is again Dr. Mosley, "he was facing a criminal trial. That young man had been involved in a Bible-teaching church. Many times he had heard God offering his wisdom, but when he faced the choice of turning to God's wisdom or away from it, he refused wisdom. Wisdom was right in front of him, but he walked away from it. As a result, he was in my office crying with his head in his hands, facing years of consequences." So wisdom speaks, calls us to respond because life can be different, which is what we see in verses 32 through 33. Verse 32, "For the simple are killed by their turning away." It is by their apostasy, by their rejection of God. "And the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me," wisdom says, "will dwell secure, will be at ease without dread of disaster." Wisdom is saying there that this whoever means whoever. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've failed to do, wisdom is calling out and offering you now, turn and you can live life a new way. Obviously, wisdom is not like an evangelist out in the streets holding up a sign, you know, with a megaphone calling out, "Hey, listen to me." So where can you hear wisdom? Amid all the competing voices of life, where can you hear the voice of wisdom? Ultimately, from God, from the Bible, as you read it, as it's taught, as it's proclaimed. You can hear it from the advice of wise Christians, you know, like the elders in the church going and saying, "Hey, this is what's going on. Can you help me? We're here for you." But ultimately, it's listening to Jesus, the Son of God. What does Jesus call in Matthew 11? He says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why? Because only Jesus can give true and lasting rest. You know, we all have gone astray. We all have chosen the way of folly in our lives. We're all sinners. We've dishonored and disobeyed God. And left to ourselves, we would end up facing eternal calamity under the judgment of God. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus shed his own blood for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Not through trying harder, not through doing better, but through faith in Jesus as the gift of God's grace to us. If you put your trust in Jesus today, you will be robed, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you will have a right relationship with the God who made you and can give you wisdom. And then you'll be able to say, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him, because of God, we are in Christ who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now listen, turning away from the path of folly doesn't mean that you're not going to face consequences. Sometimes, even if you turn to Jesus, even if you turn away, you're still going to have to go through some tough things. You're still going to face those storms. But if you have Jesus, he promises to go with you through them. He promises that you can start anew, that you can be forgiven, and that you can enjoy life with God, holding on to the promise of God that even if you walk through those storms of your own making, God promises to use them for good in your life, to make you more like Jesus. It's through listening to the voice of wisdom that you can reflect the radiance of the glory of God in your life, no matter what you have to walk through. So it's amid the competing voices that Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 24 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, acts on them, will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So amid the competing voices of life, heed the voice of wisdom to beautify your life and avoid calamity.